The following message, titled Following Christ's Example, was based on Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. This message was delivered on Friday evening, May 3, 2013, at the Couples Retreat of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Greg Nichols of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
I'm very happy to be here. It's been a privilege and a delight to have fellowship and have a time of rest and recreation. I think that this retreat is a very good idea. Ephesians chapter 3 says that the purpose of God in forming his church is that God would be glorified. It says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto every generation forever and ever. Amen. And after saying that, the apostle goes on to speak of those things which bring glory to God in the church. He talks about unity in the church and holiness and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And then, growing out of that fellowship, he talks about domestic godliness, domestic piety. And then he speaks about spiritual warfare. But the point is that godliness at home is one of the most important factors in having a church that glorifies God. So a time like this, if it helps to enhance godliness in your homes, that what it also helps to do and is important in doing is bringing God the glory in the church and magnifying God. Because a godly home is a key to a God-honoring church. So with that in view, there are two very important passages, not the only passages, but two very important passages that talk about the subject of marriage. And you could probably tell me what they are, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And the first one is in Ephesians chapter 5, and the second one is in 1 Peter chapter 3. So tonight, I'm going to primarily focus on the men and speak from Ephesians chapter 5. And then tomorrow, hopefully, we'll have a little treat here. We're going to try to work out a PowerPoint presentation and focus on the ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3. I also want to say one other thing. Oftentimes when you get books or people that are so-called gurus, which I am not about marriage, you get a lot of people's opinions and opinions that are imposed as though they were the Word of God. Now, my point, because first of all, I'm not a guru, is not to do that. I'll try to tell little stories from time to time and stuff like that. Those illustrations, everybody likes those. But not so much my opinions. That my purpose is to expound the passage of Scripture and basically to give you what the Scripture says and then to pray. And I have prayed because I don't know. I've just met many of you. Some of you I've known for a long time, but most of you I just met. And I really don't know what's going on in your homes. You seem like very nice, sweet, godly people and a lot of fun to be with. But what I've prayed is that God would use this exposition, even of things that you've already known, like passages like, oh, this is not the first time you ever heard about 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5, but that God would use these passages in a fresh way to bless every one of us in our homes, in our marriages, to bless us as men, to bless us as women, to bless us as husbands and wives, and to glorify his name in the time that we spend together. That's what I prayed, and that's why, Peggy, I said what I said to you about me taking the door being locked and not being able to get in as a good sign, because I saw it as a hindrance. And oftentimes, there are hindrances just before great blessings come. And I've been praying that God would bless you through the ministry of the Word. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. And then I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to speak to the men mostly tonight, and then God willing, tomorrow. We'll see if we can get the PowerPoint going tomorrow morning. Have some fun with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful time that we're having here, time to be with our wives and husbands, and time to have good fellowship and laughter, and to enjoy the beauty of your creation, to enjoy one another's company, and to glorify you. And Father, we pray that this time that we spend together would do real good to everyone. You know the need of every couple. You know what we all need. You know who we all are. You know the things that go on behind the closed doors of our homes. And you know us all together. We pray that as we consider your holy word tonight and tomorrow, that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and that you will send him in power to us, and that your great name would be magnified and glorified as we study these passages that we've known for many, many years and looked at many times. But we pray that you would make them a means of grace and blessing to each one of our hearts, and that you would use that as a means of grace to the churches, and that the churches would be strengthened, and that they would bring more glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so, ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also, the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she respect or reverence or fear her husband. Now, there are two basic, simple, foundational things here in this passage. And the first one is this, that the central, chief, crucial, primary domestic concern of a husband is to love his own wife. Isn't that clear in the text? It's repeated in verse 25, 28, 33, when he summarizes it. And there's a second thing in the text, and it's this, that the husband's love for his wife should reflect, should be like, should be patterned after, modeled after Christ's love for his church. That's verse 25, 29, 32. Now, I say, these things are simple, basic. You know all this, right? It's not a surprise to anybody, is it? But that's the heart of the text, that the chief thing the man is supposed to do is love his wife. And he's supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. Christ to be the model of domestic love that a husband has for his wife. Okay, now that brings to the first question. And that question is, what is love? Now, we could spend the rest of the time and more time than that looking up passages on love and etc. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you just a big, broad, clear, not clear, but simple, I hope, statement. Well, maybe it'll be clear, maybe it won't. But love involves the whole soul. It involves feelings. It involves choices. It involves thinking. Love is whole soul. And it means to delight as opposed to detest. It means to cling to as opposed to despise. It means to have goodwill, not malice. Love works no ill to its neighbor, because therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So it involves delight and loyalty and goodwill. The whole soul is involved in love. Love is expressed not only in words, love not in word only, but also in deed. It's also expressed not only in what he says to her, but in what he does, in how he treats her. So it's expressed with your mouth and also with the way you act. So there in, like, what, a minute, is a big picture of love. Got the idea? You probably already knew that too, right? Right, now, the thing that I want to say to you is basically, there are three ways that I struggle with this, because, well, I'll tell you why. Basically, there are three things that I see here where Christ is a model of love to his church. Okay, and he's a model of love that a husband should emulate in three ways. And the first way is spiritual leadership. And that's in verses 25 to 27. And the second way is personal care. And that's in verses 28 to 30. And the third thing is, I'm going to say a word that I don't really like, but I couldn't come up with a better synonym, so maybe you could help me with a better synonym. I'm going to call it solemn loyalty or commitment or attachment. Solemn commitment. Now, solemn, I don't mean sullen. I don't mean long-faced. I mean that it's avowed. It's covenantal. I didn't want to use covenantal. And because it has to do with, I didn't want to use avowed, so I use solemn. But it's a very special kind of loyalty and attachment. It's a loyalty and attachment and commitment that's solemn because it's established on an oath-bound promise, a vow. Okay? That's why I say solemn. Now, so those are the three things. There's spiritual leadership, personal care, and solemn loyalty, solemn commitment. Then in verses 25 to 27, the spiritual leadership of Christ over his church is a model for the husband to give spiritual leadership to his wife. Verses 28 to 30, the personal care of Christ for his church is a model for the husband personally to care for his wife like his own body. And then in verses 31 to 33, the solemn commitment of Christ to his church is a model for the husband to follow. Now here's my problem. That's at least three sermons. Right? You follow this? So, if I go through in detail that first point tonight and say, well, this is my first point, by the time we get done with the first point, we'll be done. That'll be the end of it. Then I won't say anything about the second point, I won't say anything about the third point. You follow this? Now, if I take three messages and just say this to the men, what am I going to say to the ladies? Right? The ladies will complain if I only address the men, I know. But the thing is, I feel like this is what I'm struggling with, okay? So I prayed, Lord, give me wisdom. And as I stand here tonight, I have no idea what to do. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to give you the big picture. Because all of this is important, and hopefully you can get to the details later on. The first thing is spiritual leadership, verses 25 to 27. Now, let's look, first of all, we got the root of this spiritual leadership, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He says, I am among you as him that serves. The fundamental root of spiritual leadership at home, where Christ is a model to us, is self-denial, self-giving, unselfishness. The opposite of it is arrogance and selfishness. Now this is where it starts. Christ loved the church and gave himself. So his spiritual leadership involves a servant's attitude by which he serves her and gives himself for her. It's the opposite of a man thinking that his wife is his property to do with as he likes.
It's the opposite of someone being a control freak. That the only word out of his mouth is submit, 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 where there is absolutely no giving on his part, no affection for her, no caring for her. But all he's going to do is just be totally in charge, selfish to the core. That is the exact opposite of the model of Christ. Christ's leadership, as is presented here, is rooted in an unselfish giving of himself for his church. So that's the first thing. It all rests on that, and it grows out of that. It rests on and grows out of Christ's giving of himself for his church. He took the burden. He faced the danger. He protected and shielded his church from the wrath of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. He humbled himself. He showed the courage. It's the opposite of cowardliness and selfishness that would hide behind his church, or let the church bear the brunt, or let the church face the danger. Christ is the hero of the church who gives himself for her. Now, I'm not saying that a husband should be atoning for his wife's sin. That's not my point. My point is that the foundation of spiritual leadership in the home, if it models Christ, is self-denying, self-giving, not exploiting her, not using her, not selfish, but the same attitude that Christ had when he went to the cross for his people. That's where it begins. Does that make sense to you? That's the start. So we have to ask ourselves, gentlemen, is if in our attitudes at home, the foundation of our relationship to our wives is, and our leadership of our home, is that we are willing to humble ourselves, sacrifice, and give of ourselves for them, like Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. That means, for example, humbling yourself to begin to make peace when there's trouble in the home, to take the first step, takes humility, the courage to make a phone call that nobody wants to make, not dump it on her, and say, you know, submit to me, I'm the head, you do all the dirty work. The opposite of that kind of attitude. Now, I don't want to be, you know, I'm trying not to use specifics and be dogmatic about specific things. I'm trying to illustrate a spirit. You follow what I'm saying? Illustrating a spirit of selfishness and exploitation. And the opposite of that is how a husband should love his wife and protect her and take care of her first and foremost. Okay? That's the first thing. Now, the second thing in the text, that I see in the text, is that Christ, in terms of the design of his spiritual leadership, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. That Christ is concerned for the spiritual welfare of the church. He's concerned for the holiness of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's concerned that the church would be separate from the world, sanctified and set apart for God, and pure from sin. He's concerned for the spiritual well-being and growth of the church. And so also the husband, in giving spiritual leadership, should care about his wife's soul. As a spiritual leader, he should desire her spiritual good and the welfare spiritually of his wife, her growth in grace, her greater conformity to Christ, growing in holiness. He should be concerned to nurture her spiritually. Does this make sense? He should be concerned about her emotional health and well-being, her devotional life. And these things should be expressed in the way that he relates to her. Because this is the nature of Christ's spiritual leadership in his church. He's concerned for the well-being spiritually of his church. So the question, gentlemen, is this. Are we concerned for the souls of our wives? for their spiritual and emotional health? Is this something that we talk about? Is this something that we're interested in? Is this something that we even know about? And do we care about our impact on it? What impact do I have on my wife's spiritual health? Good impact or bad impact? As a spiritual leader, through my influence, is she coming closer to God? Do my decisions that I make take into account the spiritual welfare of my wife? These are questions. You follow what I'm saying? So Christ's purpose in giving spiritual leadership as a loving head of his church is to sanctify and cleanse. It's a concern for spiritual welfare. Now the next thing is how Christ does it, the means of his spiritual leadership. It says, having cleansed her by how? By the washing of water with the word. It's the word of God. Christ ministers the word of God to his church as a means of her spiritual growth. The word of God is the means of sanctifying the people of God. As it was in the ministry of Christ while he was on earth, so now Christ provides for his people to be instructed in the word of God, so that when we hear the ministry of the word, we sing, quote, blessed Jesus, at your word, we are gathered all to hear thee. Similarly, the Christian husband should be concerned to minister to his wife by virtue and by means of the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that every husband has to be a seminary graduate. It could be taken too far. But my point is that if he's going to be concerned about her spiritual health, he has to use the means. And the means is the word of God. And that word of God has to be what he reads and what he uses for guidance. And that provides the basis for his leadership at home. So the question is, does a husband read the Bible with his wife? Does he use the Bible in his marriage and family decisions and family priorities and family values, family disputes and conflicts? Is the Bible something that he uses and is familiar with and applies to his wife and to his home? That's the kind of spiritual leadership that reflects the spiritual leadership of Christ in the church. So you have, first of all, self-denial, not selfishness and exploiting. Second of all, a concern for her spiritual welfare. Thirdly, use of the means of grace, which is the word of God in your home. Right. Fourthly, the ultimate goal of Christ in this spiritual leadership, verse 27, is that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That his design is to present the church to himself. Ultimately, what he wants, ultimately what he plans, and ultimately what he will do, is to have fellowship with the church, to be with her forever, with no sin, with nothing in between, nothing interrupting that fellowship, no walls due to sin. He delights in her. He wants to be with her. He wants her to be with him, to present the church to himself. He takes great pain to remove every obstacle to their close fellowship. And he wants fellowship with her in peace with unresolved conflict and controversy of any kind between them. So similarly, what the husband ultimately is aiming at, or should be aiming at, if he's going to imitate and be like Christ as a spiritual leader, is that he desires to have fellowship and to enjoy fellowship with his wife in peace. That he wants to be with her in a context where there's no conflict between them. He takes the initiative, therefore, as a spiritual leader, to pursue peace. He delights in her company. He enjoys being with her. He looks forward to being with her in a context where there's no walls between them. And he labors to maintain that climate of peace and fellowship between the two of them. Is this making sense? Because that's what Christ wants. He wants to present the church to himself. So I'm just saying, these things that Christ does as the leader of his church, as the head of his church, these things serve as a model for us as spiritual leaders in our home. That these are the things we ought to do to imitate Christ. And the final thing in the text is the manner in which Christ does this, where it says that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, or that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, again, there's not an exact parallel here, but there is a principle that we can learn from it, and that is Christ's manner of doing this. The church has blemishes. The church has faults, right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. But the question is, does Christ love the church anyway? Has Christ's love for his church been diminished or crushed? Let's put it differently. Has Christ, by her sin, has Christ been embittered against the church by the church's sin? No, right? He's not embittered. Christ is not bitter against the church. Hasn't ceased loving the church, become embittered. He's not an embittered head of the church because the church has so many faults and sins. He continues to love the church. The manner in which he spiritually leads the church is a forgiving, gracious manner in which he does not become embittered. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. This is the way Christ is. He's not embittered by the church's sin. Then how much more should we as husbands, who are at least as sinful, if not more than our wives, how much more should we not be embittered by their sin? Christ has no sin. And he's not embittered by the sin of the church, so that he ceases loving her and leads her in a harsh and cruel and unkind manner, an ungracious, unforgiving manner because of her sin that's embittered him. How much more should we, who are sinners, hell-deserving sinners, not be embittered by the sins of another person? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. This is the kind of spiritual leadership that we need to give. Starts with the foundation of self-giving love. Then there's a concern for our soul. Then there's using the word as a means of grace in your home and with your wife. Then there's the design of it all, which is to be with her in fellowship that is not interrupted or hindered by unresolved conflict between you. And finally, there's a manner of doing it, which is forbearing, forgiving, not becoming embittered by your wife's faults and sins. So that's the first thing that I wanted to say. You see what I mean? That's the whole message, right? Right? You see my point? This is the whole message right there, right? I agree. Now what do I do? Right? So now I move to the second point. Okay, so we got the first message, let's do the second message. So may God be pleased that we would take this to heart. Right now I would like to just drive it home, but I'm going to pray, Lord, you do it. You know, Holy Spirit, you do it. Because I want to say this other stuff too. Right, the next thing is personal care. The personal care of Christ for his church. So it's not just spiritual leadership, but it's also personal care. Where we read in verse 28, even so, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And these words mean to take care of something, to feed it, to keep it warm, cherish it with tender love, etc. And that this is what Christ does for his church. It says, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body, so that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Right? As your body needs your attention, so does your wife. As your body needs provision for your life, so does your wife. Love her as your own body. As you appreciate and value your own body, so also appreciate and value your wife. And as you would take care of, protect your own body, so also protect your wife. Now, you see what I mean? That's another whole sermon about attention, provision, appreciation, protection. The first thing is attention. That she needs, when you love her, you make her feel valuable. You take notice of her. You listen to her wholeheartedly, with focus. Listen to her when she speaks to you. And try also to understand her. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. This is the problem. If I get started on this kind of stuff, about the differences between men and women, we're going to be here all night. But try to understand. Try to understand what she's like. I remember one time we went on vacation and we were reading this book. It's a secular book. The men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And the girls were sitting in the back of the car and reading this book, and we were laughing the whole way. That's you, Mom. That's you, Dad. You know, this is the type of stuff. The differences between Mars and Venus, even a secular world realizes that we don't exactly think the same way. I'll just give you one illustration that's in there. It's about the women tend to cooperate. And if there's a job to be done, they all just pitch in and do it. If you don't pitch in when everybody's doing, there's something wrong with you. You're a selfish, inconsiderate monster, you know, from Mars. But for men, there's a different ethic, and that's the ethic of competence. If a man doesn't ask you for help, you don't go up and just start helping him, because then you're telling him he's incompetent, he can't do a good job. So you wait to be asked before you actually go help somebody. Now, that's the way it is on Mars. I know, that's just the way it is on Mars. You don't just go up and start doing a man's job for him, because you're insulting him if you do. Right? You girls, you understand this? We're from a different planet, you know? We just don't all pitch in and do it unless we're asked. Right, so that's just one little thing. So husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Try to understand them. And that's just one tiny, tiny little piece of the puzzle. The other thing is appreciation. That to make her, she needs to know that she's pleasing you. Don't take her for granted. Know what she does for you and say so. Her husband praises her, it says in the book of Proverbs. Go over what she does. Tell her how much you appreciate it. All the household tasks that she does in many, many things. Also, as you provide for your own body, so provide for your wife. Take care of her so that she knows what to expect. Include her in your plans and decisions. By living within your means, being frugal. For example, giving her $15 instead of a credit card. Sorry, dear. She hates it when I do stuff like that. Never threaten her or make her feel afraid or intimidate her to get her to do what you want. That's grievous and evil. And it's not caring for your wife as Christ cares for the church. It's not the stuff that he does to his church. So, I mean, these are just a few, on the surface stuff. This could be, we could go into this for hours and hours. Now, one of the things that I use is, and another thing that my wife uses, and these things are not inspired, and these guys are not gurus, and all things are yours, and take them with a grain of salt. But there's a book out there about different languages of love. And there's another book out there that I use, which is by Wayne Mack, which is a book for preparing for marriage, God's Way. And I use that for premarital counseling. So what I've done here is I kind of put the two things together. The different ways that a husband should express and can express love to his wife and meet her needs, be sensitive to her need for attention, pay attention to her, provision, appreciation, protection, all those things, right? So you could love her by the way you speak to her. You could love her by the way you spend time with her. You could love her by giving gifts to her, like $15. You could... That was a joke. love her by doing service for her. You could love her by the way you touch her. Okay, these are the different ways that love is expressed. And then by dwelling with, according to this particular book, you know, it's not an inspired outline, but it's an outline. So there's... And then, you know, try to be sensitive to the way that she most feels loved. So you could tell her that you love her frequently. Now, here's suggestions from Wayne Mack. And some of them, I didn't read them all because some of them are, to me, they're funny. And they're a little, some of them may be a little, if you take them as suggestions, okay. If you take them as the law of the Medes and Persians that changes not, then no, it goes too far. All right, tell her you love her. Then he says, frequently. But, you know, I think if I was coming up to my wife every 5 minutes saying, you know, I love you. You know, I love you. Say, yeah, that's nice. You know, that's about, I don't think that would have been done if I said it too frequently. All right, when you greet her, tell her you're glad to see her and you really missed her. Of course, you have to really miss her. Or you're in big trouble. Right. Writing, Max suggests writing love notes and letters to her. Talking about her favorably to others. Letting her know what exactly you do appreciate about her. Like you tell her, well, you know, I really appreciate you. Really? What do you appreciate? Well, you better be ready to answer. All right, then spending time. Listening to her concerns without, Max says, without belittling her. Giving her your undivided attention when she wants to talk to you about the problem. Planning, he suggests, planning mini honeymoons. Where the two of you can do whatever you want. Like, one can go shopping and the other can play golf. then he quotes, I put this in quotes because I think this is funny. He says, you have to be, quote, reasonably happy to go shopping with me. No, he didn't say happy. That would be unreasonable. But reasonably happy to go shopping with her. He says, take her out to breakfast. These are suggestions from Mac about spending time with her in a way that will make her feel loved. Oh, here's another one. Gifts. He only has two things on. I thought this was interesting, that in all the ways that a husband could express love to a wife, he didn't have a whole lot on gifts in there. He only had one thing on gifts, I guess, and that was giving her regular money to spend any way she wants. That's a suggestion. I think I could think, you know, that might not always be wise, but it's not the law of the Medes and Persians. It's a suggestion from Wayne Mack. And then I would also, I put down number two, flowers. However, you know, flowers. I remember one time, bought her flowers. I got roses, and the question was, how much did they cost? And they cost too much. She wasn't happy because I spent too much money on the roses. She said, well, give me a rose bush instead. Because a rose bush, at least you're not wasting your money. So, again, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I mean, so you give her, you think you're being nice and giving her $30 worth of roses. She doesn't like it because it costs too much money. So why'd you waste the money on the roses? So now... She wants rose bushes, so I give her rose bushes, at least one. And then the other thing, she doesn't get upset if I give her $10 roses. But if I get a dozen roses for $9.99, that's okay, that's not too bad. $9.99 I can spend, but if I spend $30, no. So when we were in China for our 31st anniversary, now this was great, I got her 31 roses and a vase, or vase, however you say it, and the whole thing cost $8. So she's happy with that. So, again, you know, ways to express. Now, this is the thing. This is really, if there's any truth to the to this love language thing, this is one that really registers with my wife, okay? Max suggests washing and drying and putting away the dishes. But the thing that really registers with her is if I make the bed. And also, he says... I'm just telling you, this is true. If I don't make the bed, she doesn't feel loved. If I make the bed, she feels loved. So if you know that, make the bed! Right? Wayne Mack says, run errands gladly. He didn't just say run errands. He had to throw gladly in there. Right, because if you just run errands, but you do it reluctantly and resentfully, then she doesn't feel loved. But if you do it gladly, maybe she'll feel loved. I can't guarantee it. But I can tell you that's what Wayne Mack suggests. Ways of little things of service that would make her feel that she's loved. If these things are done sincerely and out of a heart that is delighting to do something nice for her. Right, then there's touch. This is one that Wayne Mack suggests. I think this is, all right, you tell me what you think of this one. Shave, take a bath, brush your teeth before you go to bed with her. Right? Give her a lingering kiss or a hug. Sit close to her, hold her hand. And then it says, he says, rub her back, you know? Right, this type of things. Now, I have to tell you, I see people sitting in church and the woman's got her arm around the guy. She's rubbing his back. It's okay. It's all right. No, I know. It's all right. But I always sit down like I'm sitting behind people. I don't know why it bothers me. Maybe it's because I'm jealous that my wife's not doing it. I don't know. But I just... he says, Wayne Mack suggests, if Wayne Mack suggests it, it's okay. but he didn't say do it in church. Wayne Mack didn't say not to either. And Bob's sitting behind you, so what? Right, so there you go. So look, these are suggestions. This is not laws of needs and purchases. I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I'm not trying to be lords of people's consciousness. I'm not trying to make up man-made rules and impose them on anybody. Is this clear? Is this clear? These are suggestions about ways we can use words and time and gifts and service and touch to express love to our wives. The bottom line of all this is, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You know your wife. And learn the things which express love to her, and then do those things in your marriage. These are only illustrations, suggestions. Maybe they apply to you, maybe they don't. Find the things, gentlemen, that do apply to you, and do them. That's what I'm saying to you. And these are common denominators. Our wives need attention, they need provision, they need appreciation, they need protection, and they need to know that we love them in very practical, hands-on ways. Okay? That's my second sermon. Almost done. Now that brings me to the third and final sermon or message tonight. And this one really is much more brief. Okay, so we're almost done. The third or final thing tonight is about, I wanted to start with this. This is an amazing text. This text is always just absolutely and utterly amazing. Not only personal care, and not only spiritual leadership, but finally, this, what I'm calling this solemn loyalty or the solemn commitment. Listen to this. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Quotes Genesis 2:24. Then he says, this mystery is great. This is the institution of marriage. But I speak in regard of Christ and the church. He's saying that Genesis 2:24 applies to Christ and the church. That there is a loyalty. There is a commitment on the part of Christ. There is a solemn, covenantal commitment of Christ to his church, called the New Covenant. There is a commitment of Christ to his church. And that picture in the marriage relationship. And there's a bond. There's a union of Christ and the church. Not physical, spiritual. And this spiritual union and covenantal commitment is pictured in the marriage relationship. It's pictured in the conjugal sexual union of husband and wife. It pictures the spiritual union of Christ and his church. He's applying Genesis 2:24 to Christ and the church. So here's the point. That's the foundation of so much. And that is a commitment. That We need to realize that the health of our marriages and imitating Christ as husbands rests upon being committed to our wives, being solemnly committed. I mean, what other person in this world did we swear an oath to? What other person did we make a vow to? What other person do we have in this world that our relationship to them is based on a solemn vow that we took in the presence of God and witnesses? And even sign things. Right? Made a legal and moral and solemn, oath-bound, avowed commitment to a person. Well, that's what we did when we got married. The relationship of husband and wife is covenantal. So we need to be, and this is the whole point, we need to be committed to this relationship. Our wives need to know that just like Christ is committed to the church, that we are committed to them. And that nothing, none of their faults or anything else is ever going to change that commitment. So that we have a fight with our wives. We shouldn't be talking about, let's get a divorce, or why don't you go get a divorce? Such language like that ought never to be found in our homes. Now, I'm not saying, and obviously you got to qualify everything you say. I'm not saying that there's no grounds, that there's never grounds for divorce. I didn't say that. If you look at this, Genesis 2:24, there's two basic aspects of the very essence of the marriage relationship. It is leave father and mother, cleave to the wife, cohabitation, living together, and the two becoming one flesh. Two becoming one flesh, the conjugal sexual relationship. And accordingly, there are two biblical grounds for divorce. One is desertion. A wife, a husband gets up and leaves. They don't live together anymore. The other one is adultery, when three become one flesh instead of two. So, yeah, there are grounds. But I'm not looking now at that. I'm not talking about adultery or desertion. I mean, if those things happen, okay. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about barring adultery, barring desertion. There ought never to be a question of your commitment to her. Period. I can't say it's unconditional, because I just told you, adultery and desertion. But if she doesn't commit adultery, she doesn't desert you, she shouldn't have to question whether you accept her. She shouldn't have to question whether or not you're totally committed to a relationship to her for the rest of your life. The word divorce should never enter into your home unless there's some ground for it. You should be saying that you are committed to each other. We're going to make this marriage work. I'm loyal to you and I'm committed to you. And this is the way it is. And it's non-negotiable. So if we're having a problem that we need to deal with, then we're committed to deal with it. If we need to pray and fast, we're going to pray and fast. If we need to study the scriptures, we're going to study the scriptures. If we need to go get counsel, we're going to get counsel. Whatever we need to do, we're going to do. We're going to make it work because I'm committed to you for life. You follow what I'm saying? This is the way Christ is with his church, and this is the way a husband needs to be with his wife. She needs to know that you are loyal and committed to her for the rest of your life, and that you accept her. She's accepted. You're not going to get rid of her. You're not going to reject her. You're not going to cast her off because she burned the meat. The pork roast, for example. You're not going to get mad. You're not going to get upset and say, let's get a divorce. You burned the roast. And it's absurd. It's wicked. It's evil. It's not like Christ to be throwing out the relationship every time there's a problem and a difficulty. And that's the third and final point. That's why I wanted to say first, because you say first, say it last. Paul's got it last in the text. And everything else I'm saying rests on this. That all the talk about spiritual leadership and all the talk about provision for needs and caring for her, personal care, I mean, it's all got to be built on a solid foundation. And that solid foundation is the covenant of marriage. The solid foundation is the commitment. It's the solemn oath-bound promise and vow that you're going to be loyal to her and that you are going to give her spiritual leadership and you are going to provide for her and nurture her and care for her personally as long as you live and God gives you strength. So that's what I see in the text. And I hope that God would take these things and make them to be a blessing. I don't You know, I didn't say anything that you probably didn't already know. But may God be pleased to use it. God knows how it applies to all of us. All of us as men. Spiritual leadership, personal care, and a solemn commitment. That's it. You want to be like Jesus, spiritual leadership, personal care, solemn commitment for life. That's it. Make sense? That's how we be like Christ. So pray, brothers, that God give us wisdom to know how these things apply to us, how we can better implement them in our home and our own marriages, and may God be pleased to make it so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. We pray, Lord, that you would show each of us as men want to be like Christ in our homes, how we can be more like Jesus in the way that we give spiritual leadership to our wives, in the way that we personally care for our wives, in the way that we are solemnly committed to our wives, loyal to them. Pray, Father, show us, show each of us how these things apply to us. Send us the Holy Spirit as we think about it, meditate about it, pray about it, talk to our wives about it. Pray that you would show us how we can be more like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.